7:1-8, concerning married life. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Howard, for reading the scripture. Thank you, worship team, James, Nick, and Anita. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in our midst. I was at Pastor Jane's celebration of life yesterday. It was very meaningful, and usually at a funeral celebration of life, we get to know the person and the family even better. And she has gone home to be with the Lord, but the Lord is blessing the fruit of her labor. Many people testify of how she has impacted their lives. Now, if I ask you whether you have watched the show Do You Want to Be a Millionaire? And usually that show involves 50-50 asking for help, because some of the questions, if you answer it wrong, you wouldn't be able to go proceed. Have you ever played a game called 50-50 where you ask someone for help, but then the answer might be correct or incorrect? Let's say, if I offer you a 50-50 chance, a probability that if you fly on a certain airplane, on a certain airline, you have a 50 chance of reaching your destination, or a 50% chance of not reaching your destination, but you are promised that you can have 5 free check back, would you still fly with that airline? Anybody? Any takers? Or what if I offer you a 50% chance if you join my business venture and you would have a 50% chance of increasing double of what you put in, or 50% chance of losing everything that you put in? Would you still take that chance of investing in my company? Any takers? No. Well, it has been said that marriage has about 50 to 70% chance of success. So out of, let's say, 10 marriages in this congregation or in the world, only 50 to 7 of them made it. And maybe 3 to 5 of them didn't make it. In North America, it's stated to be one of the highest rate of divorces. And studies show that there is even a significant increase in the divorce rate when you compare the second and third marriages. The rate for successes in second and third marriages significantly lowered to 40% or even 30%. So maybe of 10, only 4 of them made it, or 3 of them made it. But report has said that couples with children have a slightly lower chance of breakup as compared to couple without children. So the highest is actually Sweden, and then US, it's kind of 46%, and then Canada is about 40% of divorces. Some people have opted up not to get married. That's One time I was with this hairdresser, and she was kind of my hairdresser, and she was telling me that she has been living with this guy for 8 years. And I said, why don't you get married? She said, I'm afraid we might break up. I said, you've been living for 8 years together. You should get married. So some people are opting out because they are fearful of divorces. But are Christian marriages the same as non-Christian marriages? Are Christian divorces a higher, lower, or a similar rate? According to this Harvard-trained social... I'm going to talk about this royal wedding that is next week, 19th of May. According to the estranged half-brother of Meghan, he kind of told Harry not to marry Meghan. As you can see, because this is Meghan's second marriage. So maybe he's thinking it might not be successful. But according to this Harvard-trained social research and author, Shanti, she said that, and she actually partnered with George Barner, and she actually said that if both couples are actively involved in their faith, when I say involved in their faith, it doesn't mean actively serving in the church, but involved in their devotional, involved with their Christian life, then they are less likely to divorce. Let us pray before I start this morning's sermon. Lord, I just commit this morning to you, and I just pray even as I prepared and as we are engaging in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I pray that you will speak through me, through your word, and Lord, as we come together to hear your word, our hearts will be open. And this is not just about marriage, but it's about parents, about motherhood. And I just pray everyone will have a take in this message and our lives will be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, as you can see, we are talking about marriages because we are continuing with this passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In chapter 5 and 6, which we have addressed 2-3 weeks ago, Apostle Paul was dealing with sexual immorality, sexual struggle in the life of the church. The Corinthian church has this belief system. Everything is permissible for me, they say. I have the right to do anything as long as I do not hurt anyone. And there was another belief that food is for the stomach, stomach for the food. Sexual desire is just a need to be filled. So as long as there's hunger, you need to feel it. As long as there's a sexual desire, you just need to feel it. But Paul said no. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said all sexual sin conducted outside and before marriage is displeasing to God. It is sin. So now in chapter 7, which we are going to address, Paul is addressing another issue concerning sexual relationship in marriage. And there were some Christians, leaders, that wrote to Paul, and they asked Paul about issues concerning marriage, concerning food offered to idols, concerning the resurrected body. And so Paul is addressing some of the issues that they wrote to him. And Paul said, now I want to deal with the things you wrote me about. Some of you are saying it is not good for a man to sleep with a woman. So now, after they heard what Paul has said, they have written to Paul and said, maybe it's not good for a man to sleep with a woman at all. Let's do abstinence, even in marriage. All sexual relationships are evil. The highest spirituality is to forego sex altogether. Let's be celibate. They have gone to the other extreme. Paul is saying, no, God has allowed intimacy in marriage. Marriage is the proper place to fulfill sexual desire. And this intimacy is not merely for raising or bearing children. A man and a woman in marriage ought to enjoy each other in intimacy. But is a man and a woman to get married just to ward off temptation? Marriage is not just to fulfill sexual desire. And I've heard many, many stories of how married men still confesses that they are still lusting. Even though they have a wife, they are still looking, lusting for other women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, Paul said, husband ought to satisfy his wife's needs, and a wife should satisfy her husband's need. Paul is saying here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the husband's body does not belong to himself, but to his wife. And in the same way, the wife's body does not belong to herself, but to him. Marriage is about satisfying, about giving, about sharing. It's not about taking. The wife has authority and right over the husband's body, and vice versa. The wife has the authority over the husband's body. Marriage involves giving of our body, our rights, our freedom, our entitlement over to our spouse. Because in the Roman and the Greek and the Jewish culture, the man has extreme dominance over the wife in all areas of life, in decision-making, in child-rearing, and including sexuality. But Paul said, no, no more taking, no more demanding, no more grasping, no more seizing, no more all that, but in submission, in mutual consent, in respect. There's no longer I in marriage, but we in marriage. We all know about the monogamy marriage. Marriage should be between one man and one woman. But recently, there's this concept. It's unbiblical, but this is a concept called the monogamish marriage. This term, yes, monogamy, but this is monogamish, so ish. It's a term coined by some sexual columnist, Dan Savage, to describe a relationship in which a couple is emotionally intimate with each other but engage in sexual activity, infidelity, in the group kind of activity. So you can be emotionally monogamy, but in physical, they can have multiple partners, or even in their thoughts, they can be unfaithful. And this is called a monogamish marriage. But the Bible always says there is no third party in marriage. There's no bringing of another person, no even watching pornography together as a couple. This is sexual immorality. This is breaking of the marriage covenant, exclusiveness between one man and one woman. Jesus always said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus always deals with a heart issue in the thought lives. God always wants to bring us to a higher standard. Even though you do not do it in action, but if you in your heart, in your thoughts, you're unfaithful, we need to deal with it. Sexual immorality will not go away even in marriage. We have to deal with it. And recently, I tried to get a lot of improvement, a lot of self-development. I've taken freedom session, and I'm reading Soul Care, and also we are doing a Sunday school class called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, because God wants not just our action, but in every area of our life, in desire, in submission, in even in jealousy, in envy, every area, every aspect of our life to be pure before him. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the chapter in 5, 6, and 7, it was there to address immorality. But we need to also look at other Bible passages to look for marriage. And Ephesians 5, it talks about husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and Ecclesiastes 2 are better than 1, and Mark 10 verse 9, therefore God, what God has joined together, let them not be separated. Genesis 2:24, it's about marriage. So we need to look at multiple passages in Bible to look at marriages, not just 1 Corinthians, because that is just addressing immorality. But today is Mother's Day. And I would like us to transition into motherhood. Marriage is the premise, the God-given context to raise up children. Children need the nurture, influence, and the example of godly parents, loving father, loving mother, so that they can grow up to know, to love, and to serve the Lord. And it is through this family environment that children feel secure. I remember after being married to George for a few years, I wanted to be a mother. But I heard all those horror stories of childbearing. It was like all the pain of long hours of contraction. And I was kind of fearful. But I had a first, when I first got married, I had a miscarriage. And after that, you know, I was wondering if I could get pregnant again. And my sister, my brother couldn't have children. And my sister only could have one. So I kind of have 50-50 chance, you know, that 50-50. But then after the miscarriage, I wanted to be a mother even more. The urge to be a mother overcame all the fear of the pain in childbearing. The Bible never states that every married woman would be a mother or should be a mother, but for some reason, only the Lord knows, some married women could not have children. However, the Bible does say that every mother has a very serious responsibility. Mothers have a unique and crucial role in the lives of their children. Motherhood is not just a chore of unpleasant tasks, changing diapers, feeding them. Just as a mother bears a child during pregnancy, and just as a mother feeds and cares for the child during infancy, so mother also play an ongoing role in the lives of their children, whether they're babies, they're teenagers, they're young adults, or even adulthood with children of their own. While the role of motherhood do change and develop, the love, care, and nurture and encouragement of a mother never cease. There are three mothers that I like to look at in today. First of all, I like to look at the mother Hannah. As we know, Hannah was found in the book 1 Samuel. She was married to Elkanah for many years, and she couldn't have children. And the husband remarried another woman, and she became a reproach. The second wife would be taunting her and abusing her with maybe verbal abuse that, oh, you couldn't have children. I have 10. You know, you couldn't have children. So in her desperation that she couldn't conceive, she actually made a vow to God that if God would not forget about her and give her a son, she would give the son back to God all the days of his life. And God granted her that request. And the other mother I'd like to look at is Jochebed. Jochebed is found in Exodus 6, verse 20. The Israelites were in Egypt at that time, and Joseph had brought them to Egypt. But after a while, a new king came into order, and he didn't know about all the good things that Joseph had brought to the country. And so this new king, because he was fearful that the Israelites were increasing in numbers, he actually said all male Hebrew child should drown in the river. All Hebrew child that were born to the Hebrew woman should drown, should kill them. Because this Pharaoh, this new king in Egypt, was afraid that all the Hebrew child sons would join the enemy forces and fight against Egypt. So Jochebed bore this new son, and she tried to hide him for 3 months, but she couldn't hide him anymore. But by hiding him, she could have got herself, the son, and the whole family killed. And finally, she came up with a plan, an alternative to what Pharaoh had commanded. She weaved a basket, a waterproof basket, and placed the child in it, and placed it in the river Nile. Now the baby's sister, Miriam, watched over the basket, and God brought Pharaoh's daughter to the river to have a ceremonial cleaning just at the right time when the basket was flowing by. And Pharaoh's daughter actually picked up the basket, and Miriam bravely asked the princess if she could find an Israelite woman to look after the baby. In the entire Bible, only Jochebed was the only mother that was paid to nurse her own child. these two women, Hannah, Jochebed, they were women of faith and courage because they believed God to preserve the child. Have you ever had to let go or give up someone or something that were very precious to you? Maybe a car, a house. But for mothers, to give up a child, it's very extremely difficult. It feels like a part of you being torn. It feels like your heart feeling empty. I remember when my firstborn, which is my son, he had to go and do a sleepover in a friend's house. I couldn't sleep that night. I was worrying about him, whether he could sleep or not. And this is just a sleepover. I cannot imagine giving up your own son to someone else. Someone had said, mothers begin to say goodbye to their children from the moment they were born. It must be very, very difficult for Hannah and Jochebed to give up their children. But by Hannah giving Samuel back to God and putting him in the temple to serve God, Samuel became the greatest judge, a great prophet, and priest in the whole land of Israel. And as for Jochebed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted this baby and named him Moses, and God ultimately used Moses to deliver the people of Egypt, out of Egypt, out of slavery. And Moses was the one God gave the Ten Commandments, and Moses was the one that God spoke face to face. Now, the third woman I would like to look at is Eunice, found in the book of Timothy. Now, Timothy, he has faith in God, and his faith came about through his grandmother, Lois, and through his mother, Eunice. Apostle Paul adopted Timothy as his spiritual son. Now, it could be through Apostle Paul's preaching that Timothy had a genuine relationship with God. But behind this preaching, there were many years of godly influence by both the grandmother and the mother. While God intended for fathers to take a lead in training and instruction, mothers also have a great influence over their children in many situations. And in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul said he was reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, which first lived in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice, and Paul was persuaded that now lives in Timothy also. These three women, Hannah, Jochebed, and Eunice, they have sincere faith. But what does sincere faith look like? What does sincere faith look like? Sincere faith is the kind of faith that is a legacy, real kind of faith. It's not the outward kind of faith where we say one thing and do another. It's not one kind of faith where we say to our children, God will provide, and we keep worrying. Or we say God is love, but we cannot forgive our neighbors. Sincere faith is an unwavering kind of commitment to Christ, is the kind of unconditional love for our children, even when they make mistakes. It's genuine, it's not fake. Sincere faith is also to acknowledge that we are not perfect as parents, but we are constantly asking God to forgive us, to constantly ask God to change us, and to develop our Christ-like character in us. Hopefully, sincere faith is transferable. When our children see our faith, they can feel it, they can see it, and they want it, and they want to know this God that is real. One time, George and I, we were going home from church, and we were arguing in the car, and our children had to remind us, "You just got out of church, and you are arguing." And I said, "Oops, that is not sincere faith. We need to learn to work out our conflict." And there was this story told. One time, a pastor was about to go and visit this family. And when they arrived, they were talking and they were visiting this family. And the wife looked over the fridge refrigerator door and saw on the calendar it marked, "Dust all your Bibles." on the date that the pastors were visiting. So the family were not reading the Bible. They had to dust it off when the pastors were visiting. That is not sincere faith. As mother, we have to trust God with things that we hold close to our heart, which is our children. We need to do everything in our power to love, protect, nurture, and prayerfully to be able to teach and train our children in God's way. Of course, we know this Bible verse, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train or start up your children in a way that they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. It is much, much easier to train, to teach and monitor and guide and guard and influence our children when they are younger. And when they get older, we are no longer able to control or to monitor who they see, where they go and what they do. But we need faith to let go. This letting go is not turning them loose to do whatever they want, but this letting go is submitting them to God, to our Heavenly Father. God loves our children more than we know. Our children belong to Him. He loaned them to us. Eventually, we have to learn to give them back to Him. Hannah and Jochebed have learned that. They have given their sons to God. And when they did, God used them. However, that does not mean that we parents, we mothers, we do nothing. God's word admonish all mothers, all parents, to teach, to train our children the truth of the scripture, to make them wise for salvation. We need to thoroughly equip, thoroughly prepare our children to withstand the culture that is bent on secular worldview. Deuteronomy 6, a familiar verse again, verse 7. Impress them on your children, talk about them when they sit at your home, when they walk along the road, when they lie down, when they get up. We need to constantly, constantly talk about God, live by example in our dialogue with our children. We need to live and show them what God looks like. But we must also realize that we are not the only one to influence them for righteousness. The church community has an influence in our children's life. We need to pray for good mentors. We need to pray for our Sunday school teachers, for the pastors, for the fellowship counselors, for the people that are involved in our children's lives. And sometimes we need to be involved too in bringing them up by serving, by also mentoring other people's children. My own mom, she is a typical Chinese mom. She works, both my parents work, and she's kind of very busy, so I was actually brought up by my grandmother. So like Timothy, brought up by the grandmother and the mother. My grandmother had a great influence in my life. And my mom, not so much involved. And I remember one time I complained to my Sunday school teacher about my parents. And as children, I understand. Sometimes you complain about your parents, you know, they are not very understanding, and they are old-fashioned or things like that. But my Sunday school teacher, her response was very good. She asked me, "What are you going to do about it?" She advised me to cultivate my relationship with her. She said, "My mom, she's older, and it's harder for her to change. But you are younger, you change. You communicate with her. You try to understand her feelings." And I took her advice, and I begin to cultivate my relationship with her and to begin to understand her difficulty and all that. And on her 90th birthday, which is last year, I wrote a tribute to my mother, and I would like to read it to you. "Dear Mom, I'm very thankful to the Lord for having you as my mother. I recall your love for God, your love for Scripture, and your faith in God when I was growing up. I witness you reading the Bible and praying with Dad. You and Dad always commit everything to God. Your conversation was glazed with encouragement and pointed us to Christ. As a family, we love to sing," which is true. "We love to sing worship song, and I recollected your strong soprano voice, drowning all our voices. You sang with such conviction and enthusiasm. You were also very generous, giving to missionary, providing hospitality, and we do a lot of hospitality in our home, and especially leveraging me with shopping money. My mom was very generous. With Dad, he gave me exactly the amount that I asked for, but with you, you gave over and beyond. You exemplified what faith looks like. You managed finances of the family business very well. But however, when it faced financial difficulty, I never hear you complain, gossip, or doubted God's goodness. You stand firm in the midst of adversity and rely on God for deliverance. Because both of you, Dad and Mom, you work full-time, you were always exhausted when you came home. On top of that, Dad was always engaged in church ministry. But thank you for supporting Dad, because he wouldn't have made it without your support. Since becoming a mother myself, I've grown to understand you more. It must have pained you to see my rebellion or see me leave home for studies. In fact, you rarely express much of what you were going through, your disappointment, your hurt, your worries. I'm sure there were many. But because of your strong faith in God, your children today have also learned to put their trust in Him. Thank you once again for praying and committing your children to the Lord. Thank you for providing me with opportunity to attend Bible school. Because of your prayer, I too am serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And that's my attribute to God for my mother. And this year, my mother is still alive. She celebrated her 91st birthday. I want to pray for all the mothers. And all those who have lost their mother. And all those who have a very difficult relationship with your mother. Or if you have been adopted, you don't have your own biological mother, but you have a mother that looks after you. And I also like to pray for families without children and for the single women who played an important role in their lives, for their nieces, for their nephews, and also for women who are shepherding other people. I'd like to pray for all those women in today's congregation. Can all the mothers stand up, please? Let us pray. Lord, I want to thank you for all these women, all these mothers. Today, even as it's Mother's Day, we want to honor them, we want to remember them. We pray for wisdom for all of them. Even as they nurture their adult children, their little children, we want to pray for anointing, for intuition, for sensitivity, for understanding, for humility to raise up their children. And Lord, we want to pray also for children that are wayward, that have gone away, that these mothers will not stop loving them, that you will give them the courage to continually pray for their children. And for even these mothers have mothers of their own. We want to pray, even if they have to take care of their mother and they have to take care of their children, help them to juggle that time between taking care of their own parents and taking care of their children. Lord, you will empower them. You will give them all the encouragement that they need, that they will not give up hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray also for all the women in our congregation. Let's close in prayer for this one. Lord, I want to pray for all the women, women without children, all the shepherds that are in our midst that are taking care of other people's children. And I also want to pray for children that have a difficult relationship with their mothers, with their parents. Lord, I pray right now you mend all relationship. You come and heal and touch. Help us to humble ourselves, to learn to ask for forgiveness, to acknowledge that, Lord, you put our mother in place for us. We cannot choose who our mother would be, could be. But, Lord, because you put them there, it's for a reason. We want to honor our parents. Father, I pray for mending of relationship, that you will use those, even the conflict, to build up something beautiful, that there will be more understanding, more love, more forgiveness in all relationship. And I pray for all the women that are played such an important role in this church, in the nieces and the nephews' lives, in mentoring, in being a leader, in counseling other youth and children in our midst. Lord, may you empower, may you bless them. And we want to pray for young family also, as they nurture, give them a lot of wisdom as how to nurture and bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do a benediction at this time, and then we have a baby dedication. After the benediction, we'll invite the worship team to come up, then we have a baby dedication. Shall we stand for the benediction? Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. May the Lord, who brought us to birth by his Spirit, strengthen all the mothers and everyone for the Christian life. May the Lord, who provides for all our needs, sustains us day by day. May the Lord, whose steadfast love is more constant than a mother's love, send us out to live and work for others. And the blessing of the Lord Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all and remain with you always. Amen.